Good morning. Such a blessing to be here with you this morning on this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know you're our welcome guest, and our hope and our prayer is that eventually you'll make this your church home and your church family. We have people here in church family to help support one another, spur one another on toward loving good deeds, and just be there for one another as we trust our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and trust in His Word and allow it to work in our lives. You can find a lot of all the support you need from fellow Christians, God Himself, and His Word. We hope you'll have time after service to stay with us. We're going to have a fellowship in the back. If you didn't bring anything for the potluck, that's fine. We're going to honor a few of our graduates and a dear couple from this congregation, Troy and Shirley Martin, before they leave and move off to Idaho, right? So we want to welcome you and invite you to that as well. This morning, I come to you this morning kind of heavy-hearted. Dear brother Kenwood DeVore, who is I refer to as a father in the faith, has passed away this last week, and it inspired this sermon this morning. He performed Vicki and I's wedding ceremony, and at the time we were worshiping in San Francisco before moving to Vallejo and eventually worshiping here. But Kenwood has finished his race, and he's broken the tape, if you will, and he's gone on to be with the Lord. And I'm thankful for a time he was up here in Vacaville recently, and you know, we were able to go on Sunday to see him and the family again, who was our church family at that time. And so I'm just so thankful for him and the blessing and influence that he's had in my life. And anyway, that inspires the sermon this morning. And the title of the sermon is to throw off what hinders. Throw off what hinders us and finish our race. It's baseball season. If you notice, during baseball season, I think they do it in the major leagues. We used to do it in Little League when I was on the B team. You put the donut on the bat to put some weight on the bat, and you're swinging it, you know, getting ready to go up and take your at-bat at the plate. And then when you get that extra weight off of there, the donut off, you're able to swing a little faster, be a little quicker on the ball. And you think about running. Some run with ankle weights. So then when you actually go run the race, your feet, of course, feel much lighter, right? You're lighter on your feet. We had a race back home, the Run for the Diamonds. It was a Berwick Marathon, but it was only 9 miles. But for our small town, it was a big deal, because runners would come, even potential Olympic runners. And they even had Kenyans come and run, because as far as I know, there was no other race where you could have diamonds as the prize for winning this marathon, 9 mile marathon. But could you imagine the runners, when it comes race day, they're all on the starting line and they have their ankle weights on? That's not happening, right? It's going to be hard enough to compete without any additional weight or hindrances. And so they take those off and they run that race. And the winners, of course, come in sometimes an hour sooner than the ones who are not quite as in good a shape. But we read in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So I'm going to kind of map out our course for our little race this morning. We're going to talk about, first of all, the things that hinder us, the sins that hinder us that we need to learn to throw off so we can run and finish our race. And then we're going to talk about fixing our eyes on Jesus and his example, and how that can inspire us and help us and encourage us to finish our race. And in the middle of the chorus, we're going to talk about how we can encourage and inspire one another not to give up, to continue on in the race until we cross that finish line, just like Kenwood did and so many other faithful servants have accomplished in their faithful service to our Lord in running their race. Let's turn together to begin this morning over to Luke. Well, we already began to move on in our race. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and starting in verse 5. Well, I'll start in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Before I read the parable, just imagine the scene. The teachings that we have had with us now for roughly 2,000 years were just first being taught by Jesus. And remember, you know, there was no television, there were no movies, there was no Netflix, radio, any of the means of communication we have today. So people were hearing about Jesus. And as we read here, large crowds were coming and gathering just to hear what Jesus was going to say. A farmer went up to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell among the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples asked him about what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand." So even the disciples who were close to Jesus and who had already heard so much of his teaching and experienced his life and his ministry, they're still asking him, what's the meaning of this parable? And again, it takes some effort on our part to kind of go back and put ourselves in their shoes, especially if you've been in the church for a while and you're familiar with Jesus' teaching. This was all fresh and new to them. And they're just wondering, what do you mean by this? I mean, they can look around them. They're familiar with the farming and agriculture. But what's the deeper meaning of the parable? And Jesus makes it clear, starting in verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. And Jesus was so patient, wasn't he? He's patient today with us as we strive to follow him and learn from him, take what he teaches and apply it to our lives, just as he was with the disciples, those who were closest to him during his earthly ministry. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes the word away from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Now think about it. To believe and be saved, that's the finish line that we're striving for in our race, isn't it? To finally get to that finish line and go on to be with Jesus for eternity. The seed that fell on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. Verse 15, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And as it pertains to our lesson this morning, they produce a crop, cross over that finish line, and go on to be with Christ for eternity. I want to focus in this morning, though, on the worries, the riches, and the pleasures that can choke us out. But one thing we notice is in every case, the word was heard. The word was planted, or the seed was sown, right? But some of the seed was choked out by these worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. I've come to find in my own life, and as I think about this scripture, this teaching in a very practical way, the worries, the riches, the pleasures, they're not going anywhere. As I look back on my life, and how about you this morning as you look back on your life? Hopefully we've experienced having some pleasures of this life, right? Maybe some riches, at least food and clothing. So many times above and beyond our basic needs. I don't know if we want the worries in our life, but they're there, aren't they? As we look back, and even as we're here together this morning, if we had time, I'm sure each one of us could share some worries that we have in our life. The goal is not to allow the worries, the riches, or the pleasures to choke out that seed, God's word, that's been sown in our hearts. To be realistic about it, to be real about it, I found that to be very difficult at times, more difficult at some times than others, depending on what those worries are. I'll confess to you this morning, I found that, sadly, I don't know why, as I get older in life and get on in life, I worry more than I did when I was younger. Is that true for some of you at least? And I think when I was younger, I had more to worry about. I was doing more risky behavior, and there was more potential for harm and danger then maybe than now, but now I tend to worry about different things, the future and what it holds, and being more aware of what's going on in the world. You know, that can choke out the word if we allow it to, if I allow it to, of course. So the worries of this life are not going away. I wish they would. The question is, am I going to allow them to choke out the word that's been sown in the soil of my heart, in the soil of your heart? Remember the comforting and challenging teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 25 and 27. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, I don't know about you. I do have to give some thought to what I'm clothing myself with before I go to work. I try to pack a lunch the day before, think about what I'm going to eat the next day while I'm at work, pack a lunch, or that get up early the same morning. I have to think about it. I think what Jesus is pointing out is you and I don't have to worry about it, right? Worrying does nothing really to help pack my lunch or get my clothes on. He doesn't want us to be all caught up in these things, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. He goes on to say in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? In other words, what good does worrying about it do, right? It's okay to think about it. I see you all gave a little thought this morning to what you're going to wear before you came to worship service. Appreciate that. You're all looking very good, by the way. A little compliment for you. Appreciate you. But don't worry about it, right? Sunday morning or Saturday night before you come to church. Think about it. Plan for it. That's fine. Now, how about riches? I've been very thankful to have some riches, food, clothing, shelter. So many times in my life, as you think about your life, just far above and beyond even the basic needs of food and clothing and shelter that God has blessed us with. Some people have more. Maybe they were born into some kind of inheritance. That's fine. But don't allow the riches of this life to choke you out or to hinder your race. 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 through 19, Paul writes to Timothy. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Paul writes to Timothy giving him this instruction for Christians who had riches back in their day. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So it's okay to have wealth. You don't have to go give it all away and become needy yourself, but don't put your hope in that wealth, right? Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. And it is such a blessing that there's so many over the centuries who God has blessed with riches, with wealth, and they've supported the works of the church, right? Been a great blessing to the church, to their community, and really to the whole world. In this way, They will lay up for their treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So it's okay to have riches. Just use them as God has directed, to be a blessing to other people and a blessing to this world, and to advance the gospel and keep the kingdom first, right? How about pleasure? Or Jesus said, first of all, Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. So again, it's okay to have wealth, or it's referred to as mammon and other translations in this world. That's a blessing from God, and we can bless others with it. But who or what do I love most? That's the question. Do I love money the most, or do I love God the most, right? Is God and Jesus Christ my Savior, my first love? And I love my wife, my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that where my heart is? And then what am I devoted to? Am I devoted only to making money and trying to find pleasure in this life and fulfillment only from money? Or am I devoted to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and devoted to God while I go and make money so I can live in this fallen world, right? There's a different mentality there, isn't there? Who do we love, and who are we devoted to? If we're devoted to the money or the mammon, he says we're going to end up despising the other. We're going to end up despising God rather than loving God, right? And being devoted to making money as our highest purpose in life, than being devoted to God and serving him, our highest purpose in life. The pleasures. Well, making up this sermon and thinking about this, the pleasures of this life. I don't want to give up all the pleasures of this life, do you? Hopefully you've found some pleasure in life over this past week or over your lifetime. I have great memories of some of the pleasures of this life, like going to Yosemite, going to Yellowstone. We had the privilege to go there at one point. Just taking a walk, how about it, around Vallejo? There's some beautiful places to go along the Napa River. There's mountains to go visit. There's waterfalls. Bernie Falls, went there recently, a few months ago. Just very pleasurable, very pleasant. It's nice just to take a walk along the ocean, enjoy the fresh air and God's breeze that he's provided. All those are fine. But it's when the pleasures of this life, especially the forbidden pleasures that God has forbidden for our own good, by the way, because they're destructive so many times, those pleasures that choke out the word that he's warning us about, right? That'll choke out his word from flourishing and growing in the soil of our hearts. Hebrews 10 and verses 24 through 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's a part of the great purpose we come together here on Sunday morning and on every Lord's Day, right? We do come to partake of the Lord's Supper, remember his death, burial, and resurrection, sing songs to God and to one another to encourage one another, but we're also spurring one another on toward love and good deeds, keeping each other going in the race. I don't know if you've ever run a race, or sometimes they have kind of a walk to go along with the race, or you just observed maybe the marathon on TV. It's so encouraging to see people along the course who are just giving like cups of water, right? And you'll see the runners like grab this cup of water or Gatorade, it splashes all over and guzzle it down, and it kind of keeps them going for that next mile and to the point they can finish the race and cross that finish line. The pleasures of this life we're to thank God for. But watch out for the pleasures that choke us out and prevent us from finishing our race. How about just bad attitudes? That's one of those things I think maybe is being referred to. Philippians 2 and verse 14 through 16, do everything without complaining or arguing. Let me pause there a minute. I have not done everything in my life without complaining or arguing. I could deny it, but my wife's here to confirm. This is a high and lofty goal as far as I'm concerned, to do everything in life without complaining and arguing. I'm going to need your help with this, as well as the good Lord's help. But to do everything at work without complaining and arguing, maybe some activities we have at church, everything without complaining and arguing in my family life or home life, everything, come on, without, can I complain a little bit or grumble a little? God says no, we're to do all things without complaining or arguing, but with a purpose, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. There's a higher purpose to striving and trying to do everything without complaining or arguing. And that purpose is that we'll be that shining star in this world, in this fallen dark world that God intends for me to be and for you to be. So it's not easy. I'll confess myself. But is it doable? Is it possible? Obviously it is if God calls us to that high standard. The complaining, the arguing basically just hinders or dims our light that God wants to shine in this world. You all have worked in this world. I've worked in this world and also had to supervise people in this. It's so refreshing when you're supervising people and they show up with just a kind of bright, cheery attitude, even when it's to do a pretty dingy task like cleaning bathrooms or, you know, from pretty tough work that not everyone's willing to do. And they just show up with a cheery disposition and a positive attitude. It's refreshing. It's contagious to everyone else working. That's the kind of people God wants us to be in this world. We'll pray for each other. We'll work on it together, right? throw off that sin, we're told in Hebrews, that so easily entangles. It's so easy if we let our guard down, if we're not alert, to get entangled once again in sin, isn't it? The first thing that came to my mind is seeing maybe it's not the best example, but if you've seen a fly or an insect get caught in that web of a spider, and they're kind of, I know it's the stickiness of the spider web that gets them and holds them in there, but I've seen a fly or a bee caught in that web, and they're just fluttering and trying to get out, and they just can't get out of the web. They're all entangled in it, right? Anybody can relate? You're looking at me like, I've never seen a spider web with an insect. It's kind of sad, but they keep trying and trying until finally they just give up and they're the prey of the spider. God doesn't want us to be the prey of our greatest enemy, Satan, by going back and being once again entangled in sin. He wants us to continue to run our race, our faith race, and make it to the finish line. So we're encouraged and we're challenged not to get entangled once again in sin. Sin is, as was mentioned this morning, trespassing, stepping across the line that God has drawn against God or someone else, which is also crossing a line against God. That's trespassing. Or sins of omission. I'm not doing or not living up to all that God has called me or us to be, right? And it's a challenge. We can't do this without God's help and without our Savior Jesus Christ. To die to sin and not trespass anymore against God or fellow man. And then also at the same time on the positive side, move away or move forward from sins of omission, not doing what's expected of me by God. Don't worry, you can't do it alone. But with God's help, with His word, and with the encouragement of fellow Christians, you can do it. And I can do it. Otherwise, God wouldn't expect it of us, right? So the lines can get blurry in this world until we get back to God's word and let God define what sin is, the sin that He doesn't want us to get entangled back into. Romans 5 and verse 12. I can get there faster than you. I got these little, as one of my friends said, training wheels. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Let that settle in for a minute. That's not fair. I go back to Genesis and read about Adam, who he's referring to. Sin entered this world through Adam and Eve way back there in the beginning in Genesis. And now it's my problem? Yes, because sin entered the world and now all have sinned. We're all in the same boat. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But drop down to verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died because of the trespass of the one man, referring to Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? There's the good news for us as Christians, and really the good news that God holds out to the rest of the world. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed the one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, followed many trespasses and brought about justification, just as if we hadn't done it. We've done it. We confessed to God our sin before we became a Christian. We put our faith in Christ. We made a decision and confessed before others that we would follow him and make him our Lord. We confessed and we admit that we've done it. We didn't go try to get a high-paid lawyer to get us out of it, right? We confess that we've done it. We confess our faith in Christ. We're buried in baptism with him, and we come out of that watery grave of baptism forgiven, justified, just as if we hadn't done it, although we did, right? That's the good news of the gospel right there. In verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? That's talking about us as Christians reigning in this life because of the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not because we can do it on our own or by our own strength. Romans 3 and verse 23, as I mentioned, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All we have to do is admit it and agree with God, and then we can experience the good news that we find in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's the gift we enjoy, isn't it? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Galatians 5 and verses 16 through 21, we find God's definition of sin. Now brace yourself, it's kind of ugly and dark. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another translation says, those who live like this, who go on living like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not our destiny as Christians, right? We have that finish line to look forward to and going on to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. We have the privilege of living life, and so do non-Christians, by the way. That's the good news of the gospel we have to share with others. You can live a life according to the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and following. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified that sinful nature with its passions and desires. But now, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk in cadence, right, with the Spirit. It's all about what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live a life that's full of good fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, or live a life according to the sinful nature, burdened and weighed down by the weight of sin? So the challenge this morning, going full circle on our little course this morning, and back to Hebrews 12 in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we're not talking about that my grandmother's house, it's fine, but she had a picture of Jesus. And it did make me think about Jesus to a certain extent, but that's not what's being talked about here. It's talking about keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who came to this world, was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God holds out that reward as motivation for us. Number one, to start our race. And number two, to finish our race and make it home to be with him for eternity. If you have a need to respond this morning, perhaps you've yet to come to the point in your life and your heart and your walk of faith, you've maybe not yet come to the point where you believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And that maybe you're not aware of the great blessings that are available in Christ, available to you this morning. Forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, a repaired relationship with your Father in heaven, peace that surpasses all understanding as you go on through your journey or your race in this life, and in that sure hope of spending eternity with God in heaven. If you have a need to respond this morning, today is the day. Now is the time. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow isn't promised. If you're here this morning and you've already been baptized into Christ, you've already named him as your Lord, but perhaps you've become entangled once again in sin. Perhaps it's time for you to come forward, ask for the prayers of the church, and for the help and support of God himself, to become untangled once again, unburdened from that weight of sin, and continue your race of perseverance. If you have a need, we invite you to come as we're going to sing this invitation song. Stand and sing.